Welcome back to the story of Esther, chapter 7 today, and we left off with rather a nice sense of victory. Yet it is the sort of victory that feels grand until you lift your eyes. One skirmish in a much larger war. Mordecai was saved, but the edict stands. Destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jews. In just a few months, Mordecai included. We made much of God's timing in chapter 6, but what do you make of Esther's timing? She had opportunity to ask the king to save her people, twice now. Why wait? The text doesn't say, but I believe Esther is strategic. Xerxes' seal is on that edict, and Persian law insists that a king's edict cannot be altered. Xerxes wants to be generous, but he does not want to be humiliated. So how to come at this? Appeal to compassion? The king doesn't care. He signed off on genocide. So Esther builds him up. Takes her time. She has a calculated shrewdness. Interesting word, shrewd. Most often, it describes more sinister characters. Shrewd means clever and astute, with sharp powers of discernment and prudence. Jesus redeems the word on two occasions. In the parable of the steward, Jesus takes the story of a money manager who acts shrewdly with his master's wealth, then flips it. The people of this world are more shrewd than the people of the light. But Jesus calls us to learn from that. As sheep among wolves, he wants us to be shrewd as serpents, yet gentle as doves. It's the combination, the gentle shrewdness, that keeps it righteous. And I believe Esther illustrates it brilliantly. Proverbs 25 says, "Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." And if Esther is a picture of the hidden work of the Holy Spirit, then she provides a fascinating insight on the righteous shrewdness of our God. The Lord is clever, to be sure. After all, is it not the Lord who already orchestrated Haman's humiliating turn before Mordecai? That was shrewd. Or perhaps it was chance. Whether or not you see God in this yet, Esther still has her mission. This is day 2. And her second banquet with the king and Haman. Steel your nerves, Esther, and cue the hype music. It's go time. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Here it is. It's worth noting that wine plays an interesting supporting character in the story. It's come up 6 times, not necessarily good or bad, but important. Here, the king being in high spirits presents Esther with opportunity. Shrewd. And notice that he calls her Queen Esther. She's established a respect. What will she do with it? Verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." The words hang in the room, the air sucked out, eyes widen slowly as reality sets in. Grant me my life? Did she just say that her life is at stake? Who dares threaten the queen? Spare my people? Don't miss the moment. Esther has identified with her people for the first time, and the timing could not be more critical. The king's mind is swirling. What people? Who are her people? And those words, destroyed, killed, and annihilated, those are familiar. Who wrote that? Verse 5. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Who is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "An adversary and enemy, this vile Haman." Oh, now there it is. Haman is out, and would I love to see Haman's face when the penny drops. eyes pop wide as it finally dawns on him. Queen Esther is a Jew. Back in verse 6, then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Emotions are flying fast and furious as the weight of Queen Esther's revelation shakes the room. Haman, terrified. Xerxes, in a rage. Notice that the king leaves his wine. This is not the time for drink. Haman's plea for his life presents a bit of a moral dilemma for us here. Should Esther show mercy? Would that be the godly thing? Certainly, God is abounding in mercy. Yet the Lord is also just. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Looking at Esther's dilemma on a human level, has Haman done anything to even know Esther at all? Relationship equity matters to people. Matters to God, too. Jesus speaks of a day when many will come to him, pleading for mercy and claiming to have done many things in his name. Jesus' response, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Haman is an evildoer. He delighted at the thought of killing Mordecai, sentenced the whole people to die. Esther says nothing. Verse 8. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? Well, that was some bad timing for Haman. When the king left, he was in a rage, but his options were tricky. What crime could he accuse Haman of? The edict Haman issued had the king's seal. If that's a crime, Xerxes is complicit. Perhaps he stepped out to plan his tact. But walking back in, Haman just handed him the solution. He's falling on the queen. The king sees it, spins it with the word molest, and the guards know what to do. Back in verse 8. As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, A pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, Impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. So passes Haman, son of Hammedatha. And so our chapter reaches a somber end. There are several hard-earned lessons for us here. The first is one of life's basic rules, sort of the Bible's version of a scientific law. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The Bible says it many ways, in fact. Perhaps more fitting here is Proverbs 26. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. Haman has been caught in his own trap. He sowed to the flesh, he reaped destruction. And if you imagine that you can set a trap and escape yourself, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Vengeance is his. The second lesson is quite simple. Justice. The Lord is always true to his name, to his character. From Exodus, he is compassionate and gracious, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Third lesson, shrewdness has two expressions. Haman was shrewd, and Job 5 says, The Lord catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. Haman was caught. But Esther was righteously shrewd. No conniving, just shrewd as a serpent and gentle as a dove. And finally, what about God? We've been asking all along where he is. Could it be that the Lord has been working this out all this time? Is he the hidden hand working all these messy things together to save his people? If so, he sure is a sneaky one. or perhaps a better word for it, is shrewd. Listen, no one will ever out-clever the Lord. The story of Esther is a grand reminder to see past what you see. Look for God's hidden work. Do you see the wicked prosper? Read Psalm 73, the perfect companion to this chapter. The psalmist nearly stumbled and lost his faith because the arrogant prospered. Then he entered God's sanctuary and understood the destiny of the wicked. I believe Esther does picture the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is righteously shrewd. He catches the crafty, and though we cannot always see it now, we will see it looking back. And what of the pre-echoes of Jesus? Mordecai was condemned to be lifted high and hung for no crime at all, like Jesus. But he lived on, also like Jesus. And the poll that Haman meant for evil was ultimately his own demise. And in Jesus' story, who do you suppose crafted the idea for the cross? The cross that the devil meant for evil was also his own demise. But hold on, our story isn't sorted just yet. The edict still stands. Read Esther 7 and meet me back here next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.